Invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 15. We're going to start there for our text this morning, and then we'll be spending a little time in the gospel accounts, particularly Matthew and Luke. And I didn't put it on PowerPoint because I thought it'd be good for us to look at these verses as we talk about Jesus' view of Scripture, you know, to actually look at Scripture ourselves. And they're all close together, so we can flip to them and look at them together. We want to talk about Jesus' view of Scripture because there's a lot of misunderstanding in the religious world about the Bible, and some people are kind of like take it or leave it, or have their opinions of it, or kind of get the gist of what it says, but don't really focus on, you know, the teaching of Scripture. They believe what they believe because it's always what they believed, or what they've been taught, or someone has told them, or their family has handed down to them. But Jesus, of course, is our great example in everything, and that's also true in how he viewed the Word of God, and how he related to it, and of course, how he used it in his life. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So twice in that passage we have the word scripture used, and it's called holy scripture, and it's described as being inspired of God or breathed out from God. The word scripture simply means writing. You take a pen and write something down, you have, you know, scriptured. That's what the word originally means. But the way that it's used, of course, in scripture, in the Bible, is as a term describing the sacred writings of God. So we understand that the word Bible comes from the Latin word that just means book. That's what the Bible is. It's a book. But we call it the Holy Bible because it's the holy book. It's the only book that is actually from God. Well, anything you write can be called scripture, but there's only one holy scripture breathed out from God, inspired of him, and that is this book we call the Bible. So the Bible talks about itself and talks about Scripture in those terms of being holy and sacred and inspired, and Jesus understood that. Now, we know as we read from the life of Jesus that when he was on the earth, only the Old Testament had been revealed. The New Testament would follow, and of course, he was in the process of preparing that and preaching that in his own life. But the attitude that he had towards Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures, which again is all that was available in his time, demonstrates how we should view Scripture, and that includes the New Testament as well as the Old. So I want us to talk just kind of briefly this morning about five things that we learn from the Bible about Jesus' view of Scripture, and hopefully it can inform our view of it and how we relate to and treat the Word of God as well. So number one, we learn from the Bible that Jesus believed the Scriptures. He believed that they were true. He believed that they were the Word of God. Now in his day, we're going to go back to Matthew 22 and read a couple of passages here. There were some very wrong attitudes about Scripture, about the Word of God. And sadly, these attitudes were among the people who should have understood what they had when they had the Word of God. So these are the children of Israel to whom the Old Testament scriptures had been given. So we remember that it was Moses who wrote the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch, but the law of Moses, given to him by God on Mount Sinai. And it was given by God to Moses to give to the children of Israel. And so out of all the people on earth, they were the ones to whom were entrusted the scriptures. They had the writings of God, and that continued throughout their history and the writings of the prophets. So they of all people should have understood what those words were. And we see in their lives and how they acted toward the scriptures that they did understand that this was special and unique. And so they would treat their copies of the scrolls, the Word of God, very carefully, And, you know, you only had access to them in the synagogue and all of those things. When they were making copies of it, they were very deliberate in how they did it to make sure that, you know, every letter came out just right. And they would count letters to make sure that the columns were just right and didn't miss a letter. And they would, you know, stop when they came to the name of God and wash their hands before they came back to write the name of God in Scripture. All of those things they did to carefully handle these writings, because they recognized that they were Holy Scripture, yet in their lives, they didn't live according to those Scriptures. So here in Matthew 22, for example, in verse number 29, Jesus said, he answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." So in his day, there was a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. And you'll notice that, and we'll mention it again a little later, but how many times that Jesus would say to his audience, "Have ye not read?" He would say to them, "I'm simply telling you what the Scripture said. Have you not ever read it?" And he knew that they had read it. They heard it every Sabbath day in the synagogue. It was drilled into them as children. They knew what it said, but they didn't know what it said. They'd forgotten it, or they didn't apply it, or they didn't understand it correctly. And so Jesus lived in a world where the Scripture was present, but there was a lack of knowledge of it. And here, they made an error because he says, "You don't know the Scriptures." Now, they could have, and they should have, but they didn't. There was also a wrong attitude, not only in not knowing the Scriptures, but this attitude of ridicule toward the Scriptures. And here in Matthew 22, if we back up just a little bit in verse 23, we see that. It says, "The same day there came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." And that's when Jesus says, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." But think about what they were doing here, this attitude they had towards Scripture. Well, Moses said this, but that doesn't make any sense to us, right? Because we don't believe in the resurrection. And this is one of the reasons we don't believe in it, because who's she going to be married to in the resurrection if she was married to all these men on the earth? That's just silly, and that's just foolishness. And Jesus says, "You don't understand the Scripture. There is no marriage in heaven. You're not going to be married to anybody. You'll be like the angels in heaven who neither marry nor are given in marriage," which, by the way, takes away this whole idea that angels came down on earth and had relationships with women and created a race of beings called the Nephilim that were giants and did all these terrible things in the history of the world. Angels don't do that because angels can't do that. They're spiritual beings, not physical beings. But anyway, Jesus said, "You don't know the Scriptures." But they knew enough to try to use the Scriptures to justify their false doctrine and to kind of make fun of the Scripture in order to make themselves seem smart and intelligent. And there's still that attitude of ridicule today about God's Word, where people will quote it or they'll refer to it in a way to make fun of it or to say it doesn't make sense or whatever. And they do just like those in Jesus' day. They err. They don't actually know the Scriptures. They could, and these, of course, should have, but instead of letting the Word of God teach them and submitting to the truth, they just made fun of it. And then, of course, back in Matthew 15, there was that reliance upon tradition. So in Matthew 22, you have the Sadducees, who kind of ridiculed God's Word. In Matthew 15, you have the Pharisees. And he says, or the Bible says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Notice that Jesus is quoting Scripture. This is, again, is how Jesus viewed Scripture and how he believed the Scripture, that their conduct should be in harmony with what the Bible says because it is the Word of God. So he quotes Scripture. He says in verse 5, but ye say, so the Bible says this, but you say this, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So the Bible says this, but you say that. And when you follow what you say instead of what Scripture says, then you're making the Word of God of none effect. You're robbing Scripture of its power. You're treating it as though it doesn't have any authority in your life, and you don't have to live according to it. So Jesus, again, had that view of Scripture. But then in verse 7, he calls them, ye hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, again, quoting Scripture, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So here you have a group of people who relied upon their tradition rather than what the Word of God actually said and taught. So they lived their lives according to what they thought and what they felt and what they believed rather than what God actually said. So Jesus comes into this world where you have the Sadducees on one side kind of mocking the Scripture, not believing in spiritual things, resurrection, man even having a soul or anything like that. Then you have the Pharisees who believe that this is God's word, but then they try to make it more strict by adding their traditions to it. And Jesus comes along and demonstrates a proper relationship to Scripture. And that is to believe it for what it is and to be obedient to it and then not to add to it or take from it or change it. So what did Jesus believe about the Scripture? Well, first of all, he believed the Scriptures because he believed their inspiration, that they were, in fact, the Word of God. Over in Mark 12 and verse 36, Jesus says this, for David himself said, by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So Jesus said that when David spoke, and of course these words are written in the Psalms, that he did so by the Holy Spirit. Jesus believed in the inspiration of the Bible. He believed in the inspiration of Scripture. He believed in the inspiration of the book of Psalms. He believed in the inspiration of David when he wrote it. He said it was the Holy Spirit speaking by David. So what we started with in 2 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is inspired of God, is true, and Jesus believed that that was true, and he taught it as being true. So we want to view the Scripture the same way that Jesus did. We have to believe it because it is the Word of God. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 and verse number 18, Jesus believed the Scripture and he believed in the accuracy of the Scripture. That verse says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's a statement of accuracy, that everything that was written in God's word was right and true and accurate, and it would all come to pass just the way that God said it would. And when he talks about the jot or the tittle, those were like accent marks, punctuation marks on the words, like an apostrophe, the tiniest little stroke that you can make with your pen. Jesus said every bit of it is not only inspired, but it's accurate. And we know that that is true because all of those Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled just exactly as God said they would be. And Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and his church are all evidence of that. But Jesus believed that to be true, that the Scriptures are accurate. Now, how much do you and I believe in the accuracy of the Bible? We hear people who call themselves Christians today who say, well, Genesis 1 and 2 is just a myth, right? It's just poetic language. That's not really how God created the world, because we know the world is billions of years old. Well, is the Bible accurate or not? People who come to the plan of salvation, and what Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but you don't really have to be baptized to be saved. Do we believe in the accuracy of the Scripture or not? Is it true or is it not? Jesus said that it is, and every bit of it, every letter of it was accurate. He also believed in its truthfulness. John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So Jesus believed that the word of God is truth. And he, of course, would know that better than anyone because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus is truth by his very nature. And of course, he's the source of truth that gave us scripture. So he knew that they were truthful. So again, they're accurate and everything they tell us is true. And that includes where we came from and everything, you know, all the miracles. They're all real. They actually happened because the Bible is true. But then over in Luke 10, Jesus also believed the scriptures because he accepted their authority. And there are two passages I want to read here to emphasize this to us. Luke 10, verses 25 and 26, first of all. And notice what Jesus teaches here. It says, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And of course, he answers him by quoting some of the Ten Commandments about loving God and those things. Actually, he quotes the two great commandments. And Jesus says, 'You've answered right. This do and thou shalt live.' But notice how he understood the authority of the scriptures. This man said, 'What must I do to have eternal life, to go to heaven, to be saved?' And Jesus said, 'What does the Bible say?' That's your answer. If you want to know what to do to have eternal life, look at what the Bible says about it. What do the scriptures say? What does the law of God say? Now, for them, that was the law of Moses. For us today, it's the gospel of Christ. But the principle is the same. So he accepted the authority of the scripture. Whatever the word of God said was necessary, Jesus said that is what is necessary. And then in chapter 16 of Luke, down at verse number 29, this, of course, is the end of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And at the end of that, the rich man, you know, says that he had brothers on the earth and he wanted someone to go and to tell them what they needed to hear so they wouldn't come to this place of torment where he was. And here's what Jesus says in response to that. Abraham says in verse 29, "Abraham saith unto him, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said unto him, 'If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Now, of course, Jesus is speaking here, and he's telling this story in terms of the rich man, you know, and Lazarus being in paradise in torment. And so Abraham is there because he's already died, and that's where he was, his spirit was. But it's Jesus doing the teaching, and he says, and the point that he makes is true, but it also illustrates the authority of the scriptures. He says if they want to know what to do to not go to torment, then they need to read the Bible, right? They have the law and the prophets. Let them read them. And the rich man, of course, argues, because this is why he's in torment in the first place, because he wouldn't do what God said. He always argued with what God said. He says, no, but if somebody comes back from the dead, then they'll believe. And they won't come to this place. And Jesus says, Abraham says, if they won't hear what the scriptures say, then nothing will make them believe, even if someone rose from the dead. And that was literally true because, you know, in a matter of days, Jesus was going to literally rise from the dead and they still wouldn't believe him. Even though he died and was crucified and everybody knew he died and was buried and came back from the dead, those same people still wouldn't believe him, because they wouldn't believe the scripture. And that's the point, the authority of the scripture. Jesus understood that it is the word of God, and because of that, it has authority. And if we want to be right with God and have eternal life and not receive eternal punishment, we need to listen to what the word of God says. We don't need a miracle to convince us. All we need is the authority of scripture and the evidence that it gives us of itself that it is, in fact, the word of God. So Jesus believed the scriptures, and that's kind of the foundational point here, and the others kind of flow out of that, but it's important to understand that what Jesus saw in the word of God was that it is inspired, and it is accurate, and it is truthful, and it is authoritative. And so that's what he preached and that's what he taught. So number one, Jesus believed the scriptures. And then number two, Jesus respected the scriptures. And obviously, if they are the word of God, then they should be respected because it's the word of God, right? And that's kind of the point here in that whole first thing that we talked about. Those who, you know, didn't know the scriptures or who ridiculed them or who tried to replace them with their traditions, they didn't respect what God had given to them. You know, the law came from the very mouth of God at Mount Sinai and then written on those tables of stone by the finger of God, and they didn't respect it. They received by inspiration the law of Moses and then all of the teaching of the prophets, the inspired men through the Old Testament, and they didn't respect it. A prophet would be raised up by God to tell them what they needed to hear, and they would kill him, right? They didn't respect the scriptures, and that's why they were in the situations that they were in. But Jesus had respect for the scriptures, and he's trying to teach them and us to do the same. So in Luke 4 and verse 16, we see that respect demonstrated in a very physical way when Jesus actually read the scriptures. So it says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, or as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So when Jesus went into the synagogue, this was his hometown, so he had access to his local synagogue, and he went in and to read the scripture, he stood up. That's a sign of respect because what you're reading is the word of God. So verse 17 says, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. So you would, if it was your day to read scripture and to comment on it, you would be handed the scroll, right? And so you would treat it very respectfully because this is a copy of the word of God, and they were very rare. And Jesus received the scroll, and he turned to the place in it, and he stood up to read it. So he was demonstrating respect for the word of God. Teachers often sat when they were teaching, but when you read scripture, you stood up. Remember in Ezra chapter 8, or Nehemiah chapter 8, when Ezra the scribe stood up to read the scripture, he stood up, and everybody who heard the scripture being read stood up. And they stood up all day long while he read the five books of Moses, right? Imagine standing that long. But they did it out of respect for what they were hearing. It was the word of God. And we need to have that same kind of respect for scripture. Not necessarily, you know, to stand for the whole service, but to have that attitude of heart toward the word of God. And if necessary, you know, to stand or to kneel or to whatever it is. So Jesus had that attitude, demonstrated that attitude of respect for the scriptures. And then he showed his respect by not adding to them and not taking from them. So think about Matthew 15 and verse number 12. The Bible says, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. I'm sorry, that's verse 15. Let me back up to verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? So Jesus teaches the truth. The Pharisees are upset by it. They're made to stumble. They're not going to follow Jesus if he teaches this. So what did Jesus do? Did he say, well, in that case, let's add the tradition of the Pharisees to what the Bible says, so they won't be offended and they will follow me and I'll have more followers and we'll all get along and everything will be fine? That's not what Jesus did at all, of course. Verse 13 says, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So the disciples say, you offended the Pharisees by not teaching their tradition. And Jesus said, so what? Let them be offended. They're blind anyway. They're not willing to hear God's word. He didn't add their tradition to it in order to appease their conscience or to keep them in his crowd as disciples. He wouldn't change what God's word said just to appeal to people. The same thing is true in Matthew chapter 22. He wouldn't add the tradition of the Pharisees to the scripture and he wouldn't take away from the scripture other things that offended people. So verse 33 says, when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. And what Jesus has taught here, of course, is this is the passage we were reading earlier when they were asking about the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus said, God proved the resurrection of the dead when he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, but God said, I am still their God, because they were actually alive, dead physically, but alive spiritually. When they heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus didn't say, well, these Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, so I'm just not going to talk about that part. We'll just take that out of the scripture and pretend like it's not in there so they don't get their feelings hurt and they'll, you know, stay with us and, again, we'll have bigger numbers or whatever. You hear these preachers on the television sometimes that won't talk about sin because they know if they talk about sin, it's going to step on somebody's toes and hurt their feelings, and they're not going to be there anymore, and they're not going to put their money in the contribution, right? So they'll tell you, well, yeah, the Bible talks about sin, but we don't preach about that here, right? And they have, their congregation is filled with thousands upon thousands of people. What good are they doing, right? They're doing the opposite of what Jesus did. They didn't believe in the resurrection. Jesus says, too bad. That's what the Bible says. I'm not going to take it away just so you can have it your way. And so he wouldn't add to God's word to please the Pharisees. He wouldn't take away from God's word to please the Sadducees. And he wouldn't alter God's word in any way. So a couple of examples of this in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 4. The Pharisees in verse 3 came to him, tempting him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And so the Pharisees wanted an excuse for divorce for any old reason, right? And Jesus wouldn't change God's word to fit what they wanted. He said, have ye not read what God said about it in the beginning? God made them male and female. So God intended marriage to be one man, one woman for life. The only exception to that is fornication, which he talks about in verse number 9. So he wouldn't change what God said in order, again, to appease their conscience. And then again in chapter 22 of Matthew, where we just were, in verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and so forth. So again, he quoted scripture, and he wouldn't change it just to, you know, fit somebody's pet doctrine or whatever they believed. The truth is the truth. And then in Matthew 12 and verse number 3, I forgot to read this one. He said this, have you not read what David did when he was hungered and they that were with him? So they were accusing Jesus and his disciples of doing wrong, and he says, haven't you read? So notice three times there, and there are some seven times in the gospel accounts where that exact phrase is found, have ye not read? And then there are other variations of it. And the point is that whenever somebody would question Jesus and want him to teach it this way or that way, he would say, have you not read? Don't you know what the scriptures say? Let's look at what the Bible says, because he respected the word of God. And he wouldn't change it just to fit man's opinions. Now, I put this on the outline, and it's important to remember that when we talk about Jesus not adding to or taking from or changing the word of God, we're not trying to say that he didn't institute the New Testament, which is a tremendous change, obviously, to the word of God. When it comes to the law of Moses, Jesus came to fulfill it, which he says in Matthew 5, 17 through 19, and we'll read that in just a minute, not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And he did, and he brought it to an end. And by doing so, he then established his new covenant, the gospel, the New Testament. And those two are not the same. They are very different one from another. And so there is a change made by Jesus, but it's a change from one law to the other. But in making that change, he didn't change anything about the Old Testament. He didn't make it teach something that it hadn't taught before. He told people what it actually taught and how they should understand it and how it pointed to him and why they should then change from following the law of Moses to following his gospel. But he didn't change the law of Moses to do that. He fulfilled it. And so the law of Moses is still the same as it was when it was originally given, but it came to an end, and now the New Testament exists. So Jesus had respect for the law, and he wasn't changing it in the sense of telling them to believe something different about it, just telling them that the whole system was going to change through him. And that's what he did with the New Testament. So Jesus respected the scriptures. In the third place, Jesus learned the scriptures. And I just mentioned this briefly, but it's always interesting to think about. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse number 16, that Jesus knew the content of the scriptures. And we noticed this a little bit just a moment ago in this passage, that he went to the synagogue, as his custom was, he stood up to read. And verse 17 says, "There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" Now, here's what I want us to do and to think about, kind of a personal exercise that we can do. Without using your phone, without using your computer, without using anything attached to the internet, can you pick up your Bible and turn to the place in the book of Isaiah where this scripture is? Right now, today, at this moment. And we have it like this, a book with page numbers, with chapters and verses. It ought to be easy for us, right? Jesus had a scroll that was written in columns with no spaces between words and no punctuation marks. And he was able to pick up that scroll and turn it until he found the place where this verse was in the book of Isaiah. Most of us couldn't find it today unless we went to the index in our Bible or a concordance or something, but Jesus knew exactly where this passage was. And that's not miraculous knowledge. It's because he knew those books. He knew the Word of God because he'd read it and he studied it. It's why he was able at 12 years old to discuss those things with the doctors of law at the temple. It's why in Matthew 4, he had so learned the scripture that when the devil tempted him, every temptation, he could quote chapter and verse the answer to that temptation because he had learned the scriptures. And the simple truth is, if you and I believe the scriptures, that this is the Word of God, and we respect them as the Word of God, then we ought to be learning them as the Word of God. And just the way that Jesus did, so that we know what it teaches, we know where to find the verses so we can look it up when we need to, or we can show it to someone else when we need to. And that's not always easy, but think about how much more difficult it was then than it is for us today. Yet Jesus was able to do that, and we should be as well. In Luke 24, in verse 27, the Bible says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Again, how many of us could do that? Start at Genesis and go through the Old Testament and talk about all the times that Jesus is mentioned in the Old Testament. That's a challenge, right? We can do it if we study it the way that Jesus did, but he was able to do that, to talk to people about what God's Word said because he knew what God's Word said. He had learned it. He had committed it to memory. It was in his heart. And so he lived in faithful obedience to God's Word because he knew God's Word. And again, if we believe it and respect it as he did, then we'll learn it as he did. And not only learn it, not only know what it says, but like Jesus, we will obey the scriptures. And obviously there are any number of passages that we could look at that talk about Jesus obeying God's word. But think about just quickly these two points. In Matthew 3 and verse 15, Jesus says to John the Baptist, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." So this is Jesus at his baptism. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They came confessing their sins and were baptized. How many sins had Jesus committed? The answer is zero. So he didn't have any sins to confess. He didn't have any sins to repent of. He didn't have any sins to be forgiven. So why was he baptized? The answer is just what he said there. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It was the right thing to do. What made it the right thing to do? God said to do it. And so Jesus was baptized to set the example of doing what God says. He obeyed the scripture. Even when he didn't have sins to be forgiven, he still obeyed God's commandment to be baptized. Now think about that in the world that we live in today, where people who do have sins that need to be forgiven refuse to be baptized for the remission of sins because they just don't believe that that's how it is. And here's a man who didn't have any sins that needed to be washed away, yet he was still baptized just because God said so. It's the exact opposite attitude that one has respect for Scripture and the other doesn't. So Jesus showed his respect by obeying the Scriptures. And then in Matthew 5, 17 through 19 that we mentioned a moment ago, he says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So notice Jesus says to do what God's word says and to teach others as well. And he believed that so strongly, not only that he was baptized, but that he went to the cross just because it was the commandment of God. In Matthew 26 and verse 53, Jesus said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" Jesus said, "I don't have to go to the cross. I can call the angels and they'll deliver me. But if I do that, the scripture won't be fulfilled." So he went to the cross because it was God's command. It was God's plan. It was God's instruction. And also because he loved us and it was for our sins. We understand that. But that was because that was God's plan and word that commanded him to do that. So he went to the cross. He obeyed even though it resulted in tremendous suffering. So again, if we respect God's word, we need to learn it and also to obey it, no matter the consequence, no matter the cost. And then lastly, Jesus preached the scriptures. Because he believed them, because he respected them, he knew they were the word of God, he taught them to others. We read that in Matthew 5:19, not only to do, but to teach. And Luke 10, verses 38 and 39, we have him in the home of Mary and Martha, privately teaching the scriptures. But of course, we also know that he taught them publicly. But then notice this, in Matthew 7 and verse number 29, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, of course, taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes and not as others that they had heard, but as one who had authority. So you think about him sitting on the mountain, proclaiming, you know, those profound teachings of those three chapters in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and then understanding and recognizing why they saw authority in what he was doing. So he taught God's word. In Matthew 13 and verse 54, the Bible tells us this: "When he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son?" They were astonished by Jesus' teaching. But again, he didn't just teach it. He taught it and then he applied it. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gave that teaching about marriage and divorce, and he follows in verse 16 when the young man came to him and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "What does the Bible say?" He quoted from the scriptures, and Jesus said, "You do this and you'll live." In verse 20, the young man said, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus applies that to his disciples, telling them about the danger of trusting in material things and riches. So he applied it. This young man said, What do I need to do? Jesus says, Do what the Bible says. He says, I've done that. Jesus says, Well, have you really? Let's see how far you're willing to go in your obedience to God's word. Will you sell everything that you have to follow me? And he wouldn't, right? So he's making application. And then in that same chapter, verses 7 and 8, they said unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So he also corrected misunderstandings. They said, Moses commanded us to divorce our wives. And Jesus said, No, he didn't. Moses never commanded you to divorce your wives. God made an exception there. He allowed divorce, not because that's what he wanted, not because that was his plan, but because of how they were mistreating their spouses and so forth. But it wasn't a commandment. They had twisted it to be something that it wasn't. And Jesus says God's plan, again, is one man, one woman for life, with the only exception being fornication, which was also kind of taught in the Old Testament as well. The point is that Jesus preached God's word. He believed it and he respected it. He learned it for himself and he obeyed it in his own life. But then he taught it to others. He recognized the importance of Scripture was so great that other people needed to know about it. So as important as it was for him to know it in his own life, it was also important then for him, because he knew it, to teach it to others. And that same principle is true for us today. We need to know God's word so we can obey it and be saved from our sins. But then we also have to recognize that others need to hear it so they can be saved from their sins. So I can't keep it to myself. I have to teach it to others publicly and privately as I obey it myself, and then help people apply it to their lives and correct misunderstandings about it, because that's the way to truth. And that's what Jesus did because of his respect for and his relationship to Scripture. So I hope that thinking about this will remind us of the importance of the Word of God, what a blessing it is that God has given it to us, that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know, it's profitable for every aspect of our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us everything we need to know from God is given to us in this book. Let's not be like the people in Jesus' day who didn't know it, or didn't respect it, or who mocked it, or who followed their traditions or what someone told them instead of what the Bible says. But let's be like Jesus and believe God's word and respect it and learn it and obey it and then teach it to others. There may be someone here today who's never rendered obedience to the gospel. And you know, that's all that God wants us to do. That's all that we want people to do, is to simply do what God's word says. And when we do so, we can have the salvation that he provides. So upon hearing God's word, if we believe it to be the truth and believe in Jesus as our Savior, then we need to obey his commandments, to repent of our sins, to confess his name as Lord and Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then to live the faithful life. If you need to obey those commandments today to start your journey as a child of God, we can help you do it. You can put on Christ in baptism and be on your way to an eternal home in heaven. If you've done those things initially, but haven't been faithful to the Lord, haven't been obedient to the Scripture, and need to have sin forgiven, repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray to God for forgiveness. We'll pray with you and for you, and we know that God will forgive, and he will restore. And again, we can be ready for that eternal home in heaven. God's word is clear. If you need to obey it today, why not come forward and do that as we stand and as we sing?